If you would ask that you join me in praying a prayer we find in Matthew chapter 6. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a model prayer that he taught to his disciples. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer with me. The words should be on the screen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if it sticks out to you the way it sticks out to me in this prayer. There's a sentence in this model prayer that has always grabbed me in terms of the way it's written and what it communicates. It's not the request as much as the assumption that's baked into the request. I'm talking about the sentence that follows the request for our daily sustenance. Give us today our daily bread. And after that, it says, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, it's not the request for forgiveness. We've been talking about forgiveness over the past couple of weeks. Forgiveness is greater than me. We've been talking about this theme of forgiveness that we see all throughout Scripture. We talked about forgiveness from God, which is something that he has granted and offered for ages and continues to grant us. We celebrate, live, and thrive under the promise of God's forgiveness. We're not even talking about last week. We talked about forgiving ourselves, getting rid of the guilt and the shame that often impedes the way that we forgive others or even embrace God's forgiveness. That part of the sentence isn't what strikes out to me. It's the second part. It's, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's an assumption baked in the request to God for forgiveness that while we are asking for forgiveness, we are actively participating in forgiving others. It's a part of what we do. It's assumed. It's God forgive us as we are presently forgiving others. That's baked into the request, and it's something that we ought to pay attention to. Again, this is a prayer. This is Jesus saying, listen, when you pray this way, and in it he bakes the request for forgiveness from God and the assumption that we are presently forgiving others. And that's the space that we're going to spend a few moments today. We're going to live into that. Forgiving others is the act of releasing others from having to pay a debt they owe to us. It's the act of releasing people from the threat of retribution or revenge. It's a difficult space, yet it is a space that New Testament writers are repetitive in their calls for us. Forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 29. I want to read a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 29. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Church, forgiveness is difficult. Forgiving others is difficult. Sisters and brothers, I know that all of us in here have been hurt by other people. But when someone close to you hurts you, like a family member, a trusted confidant, or brother and sister in Christ, that stings like no other. When you're hurt by someone who shares the same confession or same last name, same bloodline, that hurts. I was out to dinner once with a brother in Christ, and we were discussing some conflict where this brother was deeply hurt, and I acknowledged it and I affirmed that what happened to that brother was indeed a hurtful, painful situation. And I remember this brother, and this was years and years ago, but I remember that conversation, or at least this part of it, so vividly. And I remember him saying, I have full faith in God that God will forgive him for what he did to me. But I will never forgive him. I will never forgive him, and never have I heard words from someone that I felt so serious and so difficult or impossible for him to reverse course. Full faith that God forgave that person, will forgive that person, but I will never. I can't remember what happened. I don't remember the situation. I remember him saying those words, putting the emphasis on never. What are those offenses or grievances in our lives that would lead us to say, I'll never forgive that person? And what would be the remedy to such a stance? You know, simply put, Jesus followers, the act of forgiving others is something that is formed and shaped as a direct result of our relationship with God. It's the reason that so many times when we read of us forgiving others, it's connected with God's forgiveness in our own lives. It's not as though we are asked to forgive others having not experienced forgiveness. We forgive because we are bathed and experienced in forgiveness. Forgiving others is part of our plight in imitating Jesus. That's why I love the way Ephesians talks about forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. And then Paul says, and become imitators of Christ. As a disciple of Jesus, that's exactly what we are trying to do. Jesus prayed, and so we imitate Jesus by praying. Jesus loved strangers, and so we imitate Jesus by loving strangers. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, and so as Jesus followers, we imitate him by speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus spent time eating with people at tables, and so we imitate Jesus by eating with people at tables. And Jesus forgave, and so we imitate Jesus by forgiving. This from the mouth of Jesus. After teaching the model prayer that we prayed, these are the words that he said immediately following the recitation of that prayer. Verse number 14 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses or debts, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive or do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A powerful word that I'm not sure we have fully interpreted and come to a full understanding or realization of what it means. It does highlight that forgiveness is a big deal. In another instance, when Jesus was speaking about prayer, he said, this is Mark chapter 11, verse number 24. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Jesus, why do you talk so much about forgiveness? Perhaps it is because forgiveness represented the bulk of his message to those he encountered. How many times does Jesus say to folks, you know, the guy, the friends brought to the house and they tore through the roof and they lured him in. They wanted Jesus to touch him and heal him. He was paralyzed. The first thing Jesus says to this man is, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was always forgiving sins of sinners. So this was one of the sources of the biggest complaint that they had against Jesus. Like, who is this guy who's forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins. What is the tension we live in? When someone hurts us, and there we are, left with a choice to forgive, hold on to it and harbor that grievance, or worse, plot our revenge. What are the challenges that get in the way of us forgiving others? The challenges are real. Number one, sometimes the things that people do to us, man, it hurt. I mean, it cuts deep. I am certain, even though I don't remember what happened to this brother, I do remember saying, yeah, that was tough. But that cut so deep that he uttered to me at a dinner table, I'm pretty certain he did one of those too. I will never. Because he was hurt so deeply. I have a friend I went to high school with, Shadia, who lives out in California now. Family still lives in Buffalo, but in Buffalo, one night several years ago, her brother was at a night establishment, a club, and got into an argument. Guy went to his car, came back into the club, and shot him dead. And Shadia will continue to post about this horrific event. It was her baby brother. Loved her baby brother. And in a moment of rage, someone thought that the remedy to this argument over something silly, death, that pain is sometimes too much for people to bear. And then to say, hey, we need you, we want you, we desire for you to forgive the person who shot your brother. That's a challenge. Sometimes the pain is just too much. Another challenge is when a person just shows no remorse. They hurt you so bad, and they don't even utter the simple words, I'm sorry. I watch a lot of YouTube videos, and there's a stream of videos that show defendants who are being sentenced and families have an opportunity to address the person who shot or killed their loved one. And there are times when there are defendants who you can tell are remorseful, and they'll get up and they'll say something and you know, say, I'm sorry, and I can never, you know, make up for the loss that I took from you. But then there comes a time when there are defendants who get up. And I remember one defendant getting up after family tearfully shared their experience of not having their loved one. And the defendant got up, gave a shout out to his family, said, hey, I'll be out in 20 years. That it was a plea agreement. And the judge said, you know what, never in my years of sentencing have I ever denied a plea agreement. I'm going to deny this plea agreement because of the lack of remorse. I know it's hard to forgive folks when they don't ask for forgiveness. Another challenge is when a person just keeps doing the same thing over and over and over and over. I forgave you five times, and here you go again, doing the same. Like, don't you ever learn? And so the challenge is this, that we sometimes think that our forgiveness will deter or change people's behavior, and many times it just simply doesn't. At what point is this person taking advantage of my willingness to forgive? If I forgive them, am I giving that person license to hurt me? Again, it's a real challenge. Here's another challenge, and these are four challenges amongst thousands of challenges when it comes to forgiveness. Sometimes we just don't like the person. And I don't want to give them a gift of forgiveness because I don't like them. And I just assume that they know that I don't like them. These challenges and countless others get in our way of forgiveness. Nevertheless, Jesus calls us to forgive anyway. No surprise, this is a struggle. Even the ones that walked closely with Jesus knew the struggle, and they asked him point blank, like how do we do this? Peter, one of his apostles, one day he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Now, one could argue that this interaction only has relevance when it comes to forgiving one another in the body of Christ, in the church. But I think this has larger implications with forgiveness. Jesus doesn't knock off or the question. He answers it. Verse number 22, this is Matthew 18, verse number 22. Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. Some of your translations might say 70 times 7. So he's either saying 77 or 490, whatever the number, that's a lot. For someone, I got to forgive him. 490 times? And then Jesus tells a parable, a story. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents, let me stop here, 10,000 talents is a lot of money. It's a lot of money. I'm talking millions, possibly billions in today's currency. So he owed him 10,000 talents, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. This is a practice that we find took place in the Far East and in Oriental cultures, that if you could not pay a debt, not only you, the person responsible for the debt, but also your family could be sold. And for the women, it meant everything was available to the creditor. To order the family to be sold, everything. I do say that also a cautionary tale when we're trying to equate, you know, God with the king here. I don't think God would do something like that. So let's keep that in mind. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave that humongous debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, compared to the 10,000 talents, 100 denarii is nothing. So he said, "Pay what you owe." He seized him by the throat. "Give me my money." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." The same request that this slave made of his master. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father, Jesus says, will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It would seem that this parable is meant to guilt us into forgiveness, but on the contrary, this is a parable to help us see the magnitude of God's forgiveness in comparison with the withholding of forgiveness from others in our own lives. And even as Jesus impresses upon his followers to forgive 77 times or 490 times, I am certain that Jesus knows that this is difficult. As Bishop Desmond Tutu acknowledged, I spoke of the book that he wrote several years ago with his daughters, a book on forgiveness. He stated in this book, forgiveness does not mean forgetting or minimizing the hurt, nor does it imply that the wrongdoer is absolved from accountability. He says in another place in this book, and remember, Tutu oversaw the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa that brought those who were victims of apartheid and those who were the abusers, those who committed crimes in the name of apartheid. He brought both groups together. Those who abused told the truth of what happened, and those who were the abused offered and granted forgiveness. But it's Tutu who oversaw these beautiful stories of forgiveness who also said this: forgiveness is about releasing the desire for revenge or retribution, but it does not eliminate the need for justice or accountability. He believed in holding people accountable for their actions while still embracing forgiveness as a means of healing and moving forward. There could be no more vivid representation of this than what took place several years ago by a gentleman, young fellow by the name of Brant John. Brant's brother, Botham, was murdered when a Dallas police officer who said that she thought it was her apartment she was entering saw Botham Jean and promptly fired two shots, killing Botham Jean. Of course, many of us, overlookers, onlookers, did not buy that story. But she was tried. And she was convicted. She was sentenced to several years in prison. In some people's eyes and mine, not enough. Botham's brother got on the stand during the sentencing phase. And I hate even giving commentary or explanation of what he said. So I just want you to watch. And here, Botham Jean's brother talked to the judge, the court, and the person responsible for taking his brother.
Mr. John, the floor is yours.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
This story hits home for many reasons for all of us in here. One, there is this connection that we have with Harding University. Several people here have attended Harding University. It's a school associated with Churches of Christ. Even closer, we have some folks here that went to school with this gentleman. In fact, Eric Johnson was his RA. Eric Johnson has his phone number. They know each other. This was real. I remember watching this in real time and just being speechless and celebrating this man's courage and commitment to his faith, such that he forgave the killer of his brother. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that this was a popular act. There were many people who condemned this act. He's a sucker. I would never forgive the killer of my brother. What a wimp. But this was real. He forgave her. He hugged her. It wasn't manufactured. It wasn't written in a script. And I pray that this woman received that and was moved to follow some of the things that he shared with her in that court. I hope that she met Christ, received Christ's forgiveness, and gave her life to Christ. But guess what? She's still going to jail. She still has to suffer the consequences. Forgiveness doesn't take away all the consequences. It doesn't take away justice. It doesn't take away accountability. But it does free the forgiver from having to be the source of the justice, the source of the retribution, or the source of the punishment. It frees the forgiver from the need for revenge and retaliation. Now, having said that, let me say this. If you have been abused, you should forgive your abuser. But you do not have to live with your abuser. If you have been a victim of a crime, you should forgive that person. But it's okay if you press charges. If you have been the victim of verbal assault, it's okay to forgive that person. In fact, you should forgive that person. But it's also okay to keep your distance. And equally, We can forgive and pursue modes of reconciliation. But forgiving others is not a move of weakness or being oblivious or being dismissive to our own pain. I guarantee you that when Jesus was on the cross, he felt the pain of the nails and he felt the pain of the stripes on his back and he felt the shame and disgust of being spat upon and the pain of the piercing of the thorns in his head. He felt it all. He felt the disgust of folks spitting on him and yelling at him and mocking him. He did not dismiss his own pain, his own situation, but even as he experienced that pain and shame, and even as he did not dismiss that, he, from the cross, said this, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Even when they didn't ask for forgiveness, they weren't down there spitting on them and mocking them, saying, "Hey, forgive us, we're sorry, we have to..." No. But he forgave anyway. May we become a community of forgiveness, a community that sees the act of forgiveness as an act of being embracers of God's forgiveness, that we see forgiving others as being greater than any grievance, even the worst of grievances. Forgiveness as freeing us from having to retaliate. Forgiveness as a way to end these unhealthy cycles of hurting one another will be greater for humanity when we can forgive others and know that forgiving others is greater than our grief. Let's pray. Holy God in heaven, thank you so much for forgiving us. God, as we stand here and pray right now, God, we want to forgive those right now that have hurt us, that inconvenienced us, that violated us, that made us feel worthless, that stole from us, that spoke bad about us, that caused our family members harm, that fired us unjustly. God, we forgive them as you have forgiven us. God, right now we pray that you would free us from an appetite craving to retaliate, to go after them, to hurt them the way that they hurt us. God, we ask that you would free us from that. God, we also pray that where it is necessary, help us to keep our distance or to get out of unhealthy spaces that will bring us more harm. God, right now I pray for those who have been abused and have been told or commanded to forgive their abusers and to put themselves and subject themselves to more abuse. God, I pray that you would free them from those abusive relationships. I pray that the abused will find it in your forgiveness to forgive them, but also to protect themselves from future abuse. God, we love you so much, and we admit that this is a difficult space for us. But God, we need your Holy Spirit more than ever to empower us to be a community that forgives. Pray this. Plead this. We beg this. In Jesus' name, gave us. Pray this. Name. Amen. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God. And that is what steers us in these relationships where we need to forgive. So as we sing this next song, struggling forgiving someone, and you just need extra hands to touch you, surround you, to pray for you so that you will forgive, we want to give you that invitation. If there are any other needs that you have, please come as we stand and sing.